Good morning.
Hi, Jim.
How are you guys doing? So, Rory told me to do this message, and you know what? I didn't want to do anything. I really didn't want to do it at all. I asked Ariana to do it for me, and she said I had to be tough. So, here I am.
Where's the love?
I know, right? Yeah. So I had trouble finding a message for this one, and Ariana said, keep it light. Keep it light, you know. Do something with Star Wars. And I'm like, okay, that's a good idea. And you know what I landed with was fear. Nothing light at all. Just straight up, not light. Just I had little segments of stuff, and I'm like, nothing's coming together. I don't know what to do. And this was the running theme through all of it, so that's what you get. Sorry. So let's pray really quick. Lord God, we are just so grateful that we can be here on a Sunday morning to worship you. I thank you for this family. I thank you that I get to look out on people that I love. And I'm just so grateful to be in relationship with you. We just ask that you would bless this time and just bless this message, Lord. If there's nothing that you want, just let people forget it. So thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I was thinking about stuff, what I started thinking about was people are leaving the church. People are leaving the church a lot. It's like an epidemic now. They're coming together and they're trying to figure out, like, what did the church do wrong? What are we supposed to do? How are we going to fix this? What's the plan for what we're doing? And youth is leaving at an even higher rate. So much so that even our own kids aren't staying around. The birth rate is for our churches, for kids inside the church, we're falling away at a faster rate than our birth rate is. So that means we're not even keeping our own kids in the church. So not are we not only getting new people in, but we can't even keep our own people in. And it made me think of my own kids. And will my own kids be at the church? You know, I just don't know. Is this, you know, I don't know. If it wasn't for you guys, I don't know if I'd be at a church, honestly. And then I was thinking, is it really that bad that they're not in a church? I want them in fellowship. I want them to be around other believers, but really want them to be the church. So I don't think in the long term it's not that important that they're not going to be in a church. Maybe they will. I hope they will. I hope they find a church that fits them and teaches them and grows them. But really I want them to be the church. And that's the truth of things. So I want us to all think about our own kids and our grandkids and think about where they are and who we want them to be and what we need to do to keep them in the church or being the church. And I think one of the reasons I was thinking about, why are everybody leaving the church? And I think the truth is that we're not teaching the real gospel of Jesus anymore as a church. We've come to this way of that we want to control things, control people, control our fear, really. And the church has come to a way that they can do that. And they've created a system that does that, but it's not the gospel anymore. It's far from what Jesus would have taught, and it's our own thing. And we can see it in politics, too. I think all politics is sort of fear-based, and it's not... I was talking to someone about this the other day. I think Democrats, Republicans, everybody kind of wants the same thing. No one wants poverty. No one wants everybody to be sick. No one wants, you know, all the trouble in the world. No one wants the earth to fall apart. Whatever it is, it's just we're all coming about it a different way. You know, some people are like, we need the government to help do this because people aren't doing it. And they're like, well, if they'd stop taking all our money, we would help do this stuff. So it's just two different ways of looking at the politics of it all. But the politicians and the media are worried about controlling us, and they're using fear to do so. So I think you see it all strung through. It's not everybody, I think, really wants the right things. We just don't know how to go about it. And we end up fighting each other because of it. And it's terrible, really. And I think the church has done the same thing. And the cycle of fear is sort of that we know we live in a dangerous world. There's danger all around us. whatever it is. And so we have fear because of that. Because of that fear, we want to control that. So we need to figure out a way to control that fear. And because of that control that we take, it really causes the cycle to go again, and it makes the world more dangerous at the same time. So we create this cycle of fear that we have and control. And I think the church has contributed to that in its own way. So we see it in the world with how we deal with oil or food or water. And we see this cycle happen in, you know, in politics, in the world. We know that we make more than enough food to feed everybody in the world, and yet there's still poverty. And it's just, I know when I was in Rotary, we used to build wells for people. And I loved well projects. It was one of my favorite projects to do internationally. And the reason we stopped doing well projects mostly was because as you did them, warlords would come and take over those wells. So it never really ended up helping anybody except for the warlords that were in the area. So you'd go and you'd build these wells and you'd figure it out and you'd spend this money and you'd train people on how to fix the wells and do all this stuff. And someone would just come and take them and they would hoard all the water and controlling it. So it made it really hard to do any kind of water projects throughout the world, even though they're the most important projects for us to do. So all of human religion, not just Christianity, but really all religion, is based on a system of control predicated on fear. And so religion is designed to control our dangerous world, to help protect us from it. But unfortunately, we've designed it in a way that we end up trying to control God and what he wants to do. So I came up with four modalities of really how religion is trying to control God. And I think this is what we see throughout history and throughout what we see now in the modern world. So number one is life under God. And it's more of what you see in the ancient world. Like God is all powerful and we want to control him, but we want to control him by doing something for him. So it's, you know, we're going to sacrifice someone. We're going to throw someone in a volcano, you know? You saw it with Baal, like we're going to throw babies into the water and, you know, and some will be saved if Baal wants to save them and some won't. And so it's this way that we try and control God through our sacrifice, through, you know, we're going to give up something. It could be money. It could be the way we do things. It could be certain rituals that we do. But all of it is based on a quid pro quo with God. Like, we are going to do something, and in return, you're going to do something for us. And it doesn't really take into God's plan into account at all. It's just for us. And people leave that system because maybe they do what they think God wants and nothing happens. Or maybe they just can't do what God wants and they're like, this isn't for me. So that's one. And our more modern day system that you see a lot is sort of life over God. And it's systems that we come up with where we no longer need God. And it could be on the secular end, it could be atheism. We have science. We know so much more now. We know that God doesn't exist. So that's our system that we're going to use. On the other side, on the Christian side of that, is we are going to use the Bible to control God. And I think you see this a lot now. It is a problem where we start almost worshiping the Bible. Like, our relationship is no longer with God. Our relationship is with the Bible and this book and what it tells us to do and what are we supposed to do and how do we follow all those rules. Excuse me. I took my allergy medicine before I came, but I don't know if it's I don't know if it's working. So it's the same problem the Pharisees had, and it's exactly what Jesus told him in John chapter 5. You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scripture points to me. And we do the same thing today. And we do it a lot. And we look at the Bible and we think this is what we need to do. And it's even in the way we read the Bible. So I know in our guys group, we talked about it one day. And you see these things in the Bible that say the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. And it's all in the New Testament. And we equate it to the Bible. The Bible didn't exist when the New Testament was written. So when you read it and it says the Word of God, almost all the time, it's talking about Jesus. Our relationship needs to be with Jesus. It doesn't need to be with the Bible itself. So it might say scriptures, which talks about the Old Testament. But when we read the Bible, we need to realize the Bible didn't exist. We have the Old Testament. They did, you know, especially the first five books, you know, is really what they did. And then they had a scattering of other books. They had no New Testament. So whenever we look at the New Testament, we need to think this isn't what they're talking about. They're talking about Jesus. So the next one is life from God. So we've got life under God, right? Yeah, life under God, life over God, and then life from God, which is kind of God is here to satisfy me. Whatever I ask for, whatever I want, it's about my desires. It's about me living here in this world and what I want and what I desire. And God should give it to me, or the world should give it to me, or, you know, there's so many different things now in the world that cover this, including our own Christian teachers. You know, there's some prosperity gospel kind of stuff, and I think that fits into it. You'll see other people like The Secret. I've never read The Secret, but I think that's kind of the gist of it, is that you can kind of wish things into existence. And so I think there's different versions of the same thing, but it's all life from God. And you end up treating God like he's a divine vending machine. He's your genie in a bottle. It's all consumerism, and it's all what we make of it. And I think you see it in the Bible. I think an example of that is the prodigal son. In that he was willing to give up a relationship to just get what he wanted. He wanted his inheritance early, and he would take off. You guys all know the prodigal son, right? I don't have to go over a story. So I think you see that with the son who took off, and he took his inheritance, and he kind of blew it all. But that's how he saw his father. As it wasn't about relationship, it wasn't about being with his father, it was about what can I get, and I don't want to wait for my inheritance, I'd rather just have it now, and I'd rather go. And so he took off, and he blew it all. And the last one is life for God, and this goes in the opposite direction, and you see it with ministries now, where it's instead of you taking from God, it's you need to give to God. Unconditionally, you just need to give everything to God. You're going on the mission fields. You're doing crazy stuff. You've given up your whole life. I kind of saw it with my brother, who really had homeless people live with him in his house. He had, for years, I mean, this isn't like a one-time thing. This went over 30 years, probably. His whole family grew up with him. And the problem is, and you saw it with my brother, is you burn out, and you burn out hard. It is, you know, without any self-care, without anything else, you're giving so much for God. And it's really that same thing. I want to control God. I want to get what I want, but I'm going to do it by sacrificing myself. And so people give out on that too. It's not a sustainable model of what religion should be. People burn out. People just walk out. People can't do that for very long. And I think part of that, if we go back to the prodigal son again, my favorite part of that story is not the son who leaves, but it's the brother when you come back. So when he comes back and his dad's celebrating and he says, you know, let's have a party and let's get the music and get the dancing and we're going to have a big barbecue and it's going to be awesome. And the brother was ticked. Yeah. He was not happy at all. And he's like, Dad, I've been sitting here. I've been working for you this whole time. Like, I never asked for anything. You didn't give me a little goat so I could have a party with my friends. Like, what's the deal? You gave everything to this little twerp, and then he went and blew it all on prostitutes, and then you came back and you're celebrating him now. Like, what's your deal? And I think that's where we get, like, yeah, what about me? And so the father says to the son at the end of this, I'm going to quote it so I don't mess it up. He says, my son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because your brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And I think the part of that that sticks with this message is that you are always with me. The brother was with his dad, and he didn't appreciate it, really. He was working and maybe doing the same thing. So the young brother's going and wanted to just go and didn't want to put the work in, just wanted his inheritance. The older brother's waiting for his inheritance, and he's working for it, and he's sacrificing for it. But it's not about a relationship with his dad. It's about what he's going to get at the end. So, and the thing is, each one of these systems, when you look at them, the life under God, the life over God, the life from God, and the life for God, they all have truth to them. They all have ways that we should live for God. They are all parts of the gospel. It's like little segments of it. And the problem is our churches, our religions have taken them and made them each little segment and said, this is how we're going to do it. And the one thing that's missing from it is really the relationship with God. It's the with part. You know, the Father says, you were with me. And God says, you get to be with me in all this. It's the relationship with him. And that's what should drive us. So the system that we should have, really, is life with God. So all the other systems try and use God for an end, and it's about getting control over God in one way or another. Even if you're sacrificing to get control over God, to get what you want. And Jesus taught us that he is not just the way or the truth, but he is also the life. And I think it's that life that we need to embrace, our life with Jesus. He wants to be partnered with us in this. It's not a, it's not something where we can be separate and do something separate without him. It's something where we need to be in relationship with him. And I think that's what I struggle with a lot. It's easy to think like, I need to do this, or I'm missing out and this is something I need to do. This is how I need to be. This is how you need to be ethically. This is stuff I need to do in order to do it. And I miss out on the relationship with God a lot because of that. You end up getting caught up in what you know, the oughts and shoulds and not the relationship. So the truth is Jesus is not how we get to treasure. And a lot of people, even when they teach the gospel, they say, come and get Jesus and you'll get to heaven. And here's the gospel message. And the truth is, Jesus is the treasure. We've already got it. We're already in the kingdom now. The kingdom's already come for us, not fully. But where we are now, we're in the kingdom with God. And we're with Jesus. And he's given us his Holy Spirit so that we can be in relationship with him. More so than anyone else in history. And we blow it. And we still just blow it. So the gospel is not how we get to heaven, but it's how we get to God. It's just not. And we've made it that. And you see it a lot in the way we teach, even when we were kingdom kids. I know that was sort of the message we gave. And, you know, luckily, I know. And that maybe that's the message that you give because it's so easy for kids to understand. But it's just not everything. And so luckily when you see the little kids that come up, then they go to Colina and I know they're, you know, it's about the discipleship. Even the Great Commission isn't go and, you know, pray a prayer with these people. It's about making disciples. And that's what Jesus calls us to do, is make disciples of everybody, not to convert everybody. And our idea of conversion just isn't what he had in mind. So our job as the church is to present God through Jesus, who was our standard here on earth. And that's where we miss the boat a lot, is we're not just presenting what God asked us to present. We're doing our own thing. And maybe it's for easy conversion. Maybe it's just to make things simple and make it effective. I don't know what. But then we all just get taught that. And really what we're supposed to be teaching our kids and teaching everybody is really how we're supposed to live with God. So I think our goal as the church should actually be to kind of cancel out that other cycle of fear that we talked about, where you have danger and then fear, and then you want to control that. And for the church, it should really be surrender and faith. And then with that comes security and knowing that God's going to take care of us. And there's this sentence I heard somewhere, a statement from someone, and he said, before we're called to do something, before we're called to go somewhere, we're called to someone. And I think that's the truth, and that's what we need to teach our kids. If they want to stay with, if we want them to stay with the church, is that we don't just ask him for something and we don't just send them out, but we teach them about relationship with God first and foremost. And then with that, they can go and follow what God wants them to do. So the song Amazing Grace, you guys all know that song, right? Joe, you want to sing it for me?
Sure.
No. I'm not going to sing it. I'll just read it. Just the very first stanza says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And that line, was blind, but now I see. I don't know how you guys have taken that. I've always thought of it like, oh, like I never thought about God, but now I do. Like I never had seen God or seen Jesus, but now I do. And I'm wondering if that sentence isn't more about how we need to see the world. That as non-believers, we were blind. And as believers, we need to take those blinders off and we need to see the world through God's eyes, through a different lens. Mother Teresa, when she was alive, there was a story about her. And she was in Bangladesh and people would take their families when they had people that they couldn't take care of anymore. And they would just drop them at the train stations in Bangladesh. And they'd become beggars or maybe just die there. But it's when the families couldn't take care of people anymore. And so Mother Teresa and her team would go out, and every night they would go to the train stations, and they would take care of these people. And so they took someone who was very sick, had open sores, and was just like really on his last legs and was having a hard time. And so she took him and took care of him herself all night long and just like treated his wounds and, you know, tried to help him with his pain and kept him warm. And just really took care of him. Probably actually tried to keep him cool, I'm guessing, in India. and so she just really cared for him. And he looked at her and he said, thank you. And then he died the next day. He didn't make it through the night. And so they all got together later that night. And Mother Teresa came in with a big smile on her face. And they're like, why are you smiling? And she said, because I got to take care of the dying Christ. And I think she really saw the way we should see the world. It's not that you're, it's just a different way of seeing people. you see everybody as the dying Christ. Little kids that are baking, you see them as children of God. You know, she would go meet with presidents and she would just see them as men who needed the grace of God. She saw the connection with everybody through Christ and how he created the world. And I think that's maybe how we need to have our scales fall off our eyes so that we can see everybody in the world as someone who's in Christ and someone who needs Christ and someone who needs God. So God's kingdom is an upside down kingdom. And I don't think we always see that. We're called to love our enemies and not kill them, even when they're trying to kill us. We're called to celebrate children, not as someone who's insignificant, but as someone who's very significant to the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom where war and violence aren't how we find peace and where the poor are blessed. Right before the Sermon on the Mount, or part of it, Jesus gave us the Beatitudes, and this is the message version of it. But I think it really shows his kingdom and what he wanted to see. So he says, "You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel lost, or when you've lost what's most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one who's most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more or no less. That's the moment you find yourself the proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you work up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you'll find yourself cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. And you're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom." Do any of you guys watch Bible Project stuff? Yeah. So they're doing a series on abundance and scarcity. Or maybe they'd finished it out. I'm not sure. I'm a little behind. And that's a term that's been around for a while. I think Stephen Covey, you know, like, what's his book? Yeah, exactly. Thank you. So I know he talked about it, and I think other people have too. But it's really just a mindset. It's a mindset on how we see the world. And someone just wrote a book about it too, about that there's really only two mindsets, and it's abundance or scarcity. And it's the idea that you are either living in a world full of abundance, and for us, it's God's abundance, that we see that God has provided everything that we need. And because of that, we can live open-handed, that we can live in that upside-down kingdom that God wants us to live in. If we can live in abundance, we know that even if something happens to us, we know we don't need to be fearful about it. We don't need to be scared, that God will take care of us, that God will provide for us. And this is something I struggle with. It's not. Ariane, I'll tell you, this is one of my things, you know. And I think when you've gone through stuff where you've lost a house and you've had a car repossessed and you've gone through all that stuff, you know that money is kind of important. And if it disappears on you, it's a bummer. But at that same time, we had so many stories of God providing for us, food showing up on our doorstep, money just coming in. And we weren't even taking care of us. We had another family that was living with us at the time. And I remember there was one week we had $30 for food to feed, you know, I don't know how many of us, seven of us. in the house, and we thought, what are we going to do with 30 bucks? And a basket of food shows up on our door, a big basket that it was like God just providing for us. And we didn't ask anybody for it. It just showed up. So, and there's so many stories like that in our lives. Just us moving up to the mountains was really God providing for us. We had to give up our house in Corona that was 1,400 square feet, and we had lived there for a while. But we moved up here and moved into a house that was, 4,500 square feet and got to live here for so long. And it was really just God's abundance that we saw. And the other type of living is living in scarcity, which is really living in fear, not knowing what's coming next. And so you just try and control everything. And it jumpstarts that cycle. If you start hoarding everything, I've got money, but I can't let it go. So I'm going to hold on to it in case something happens. I've got food, but I'm not going to let it go. And it's not just us individually, it's nations. It's how the world works. The world works in a world of scarcity where we try and control stuff, where the United States is, producing enough food to feed the whole world. Where as a world, we produce, 1.5 times what we can to feed the entire world, and yet it doesn't get to people because people hold on to it. Like the story with the warlords and the water, those are people hoarding things that because they're scared and they want control over those things. And it's our job, I think, as Christians, is to live in abundance. And I think that's how God wants us to live, is knowing that he's going to take care of us, that we don't need to hoard, that we can live open-handedly. And that if we all live in a world of abundance, how much would that change the world? If every Christian that we had now, that calls themselves a Christian in the whole world, which is a lot of people, if every single one of those people lived open-handedly and would give and would feed other people and would share their money and share their water and share their shelter, what if every church just opened up for homeless people? I think there's more houses than there are people here, or enough shelter in the United States, and yet we don't open up those houses for people. So it's just the way we see things, and it's the way we need to change how we see things, especially as the church. I think we need to break out of that cycle of fear. So like that song said, that once we were blind, but now we see. I think that's how we need to see. We need to lose those blinders that we have that says that we don't have enough. We need to see everybody as Christ. We need to do what Jesus asks us to do. And it's not always what we want to do, and it's not always how we feel. And it's easier to try and control everything because that's how we've been designed. Or it's at least how we've been trained up in the world, is to try and control everything. And it's what we need to give up. So that's it for me. That's all I've got to say today. So why don't I close this with prayer, and then Joe, would you mind coming up and singing a song for us? If anybody needs prayer, the prayer team will be up here. And we want to pray for healing for anybody who needs it today. Or if you need anything else, please come up and pray. Lord God, we are just so thankful for you today. We're thankful that you came to earth, that you set up your kingdom, even though we blew it. We just ask that you would be with us, Lord, that you would change our mindset, that you would open our eyes, that we would no longer be blind, but that we would see. We are just so thankful for everything that you do in our lives, that we live in the richest country in the world, that we are in a land of abundance, and that we would just learn how to share that abundance, Lord, and we just thank you. Thank you for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.